All right, let's look at the first point on your outline. We've been studying Luke chapter 8. Luke 8 teaches us that Jesus wants to make you what? Thank you. Whole. W-H-O-L-E. Jesus came to make us whole. We saw the Greek word sozo, which means saved, but it also means to be made whole. So we're saved through forgiveness. When you receive God's forgiveness, you're made whole. Hallelujah. When you are freed from demonic affliction, you're made whole. When you're healed from physical diseases, you're made whole. Jesus wants to make you whole. He came to bring healing to every part of our broken lives. Do we believe that? Yeah, he came to set the oppressed free. This is a theme in Luke. If you jump down to the scriptures, a couple weeks ago, I moved ahead to Luke chapter 9, which says, as he called for the 12 together, he gave them power and authority over how many of the demons? All the demons, and to heal diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Then it goes on in verse 6, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse 11, they come back, they report to Jesus, the crowds follow them. Jesus was trying to get away, but he welcomes them anyways. He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Do we see there's a connection between the kingdom of God and healing? Yes, it's there. If we go down to the next scripture, Luke 10, Jesus commissioned 72 other followers, gave them the same authority, the same instructions, and it says, and he told them, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So the next point on the outline is healing was a sign of God's kingdom coming. For us, healing and proclaiming the kingdom is our job description. And that's the next point. Now, do you believe that as well? Yes. So when Andrew was sharing with his friend and he said, hey, come to church, we'll pray for you. He's got some issues that he really needs healing with. He did the right thing. Offering to pray for people is the right thing to do. Telling people how you met Jesus is the right way to help them. Both Jesus and his disciples brought healing wherever they went. So it's a sign for us. Healing is a sign. Now you might be saying, gee, Dave, you sure are preaching a lot about healing the past 6 months. Anybody notice that? Okay, I'm aware of that. Okay, I don't want you to think I'm trying to like beat a dead horse. It's in the Bible. I'm just going through Luke, and we encounter time after time how Jesus heals people. So we are going to pursue this as a church. We're his followers. It's our job to pray for the sick, to mend people's brokenness, to free the oppressed. So we're going to do this for each other and for people around us. So I just started thinking just in the past few years. Praise God, and I, Avira Singha, can hear. She was born deaf, but she can hear. She sings. She talks. Praise God, Randy Allen, our friend, didn't get his foot amputated. And the very day they scheduled the amputation was the day he started physical therapy. Praise the Lord. All right, I'm ready for our picture. So how many of you remember Saranya, who was here for a year? She was a doctor up at St. E's. Last Easter time, she sent me a text message saying, Dave, thank you so much for praying for me. God is wonderful. He did the impossible. He made it possible. She had a medical condition that she couldn't conceive. She conceived. She was 26 weeks along. Then she sent me, thank you, Alvin. She sent me that beautiful picture in December of her baby. Praise God. God answered our prayers. Praise God, Michelle Gefkin was healed from the effects of a brain concussion. Praise God, Naomi was healed from a month of coughing and then 3 days of coughing up blood through prayer. Those things are supposed to happen. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. Surprising things happen. Miracles happen because we serve a great God. Now let's get back to Luke chapter 8. We saw 2 weeks ago the woman who had an issue of blood. She was bleeding, okay? Most examples of Scripture, of people in Scripture up till then, it just seems like people come to Jesus, he lays hands on them, they get healed. He rebukes the spirit, it leaves. But in Luke 8, we have two individuals who had to struggle. And I want to focus on this because it's an encouragement to us. Because most of us, the first time we pray about something, we don't usually get a healing or an answer. Sometimes we do. And we prayed for Naomi once, she went home and was better. Other people we've prayed 1, 2, 10, 20, 30 times. And we're hanging in there. So I want to encourage our faith. So we have this woman who was bleeding, and then we have the synagogue leader Jairus, whose daughter was dying. And I just want to review for us the obstacles this woman faced. First, she's discouraged. She spent all her money on doctors, and instead of getting better, what happened? She got worse. That means she's probably weaker physically, weaker emotionally, and discouraged. Two, she was unclean under Jewish law. What does that mean? She can't be around other people. Other people aren't supposed to touch her. So now she's isolated and lonely. But next, Mark says she heard about Jesus, and she courage entered her heart. Faith entered her heart. She said, well, if I could just touch him, I'll get better. How easy was it to get to Jesus? Not easy. There's thousands of people, literally thousands, around Jesus. It's like coming out of a football game or a Red Sox game, and you're weak and you're tired, and you have to push through people to try and get to Jesus. And it says she kept telling herself, if I just touch his clothes, I'll get healed. And she's fighting. Do you think she got tired? Yeah, she's getting tired and weary. She kept telling herself, if I just touch his clothes, I'll get healed. If I just, you're feeling like giving up. Oh my gosh, am I ever going to get there? If I just touch his cloak, I could be healed. She had to fight and persevere. She got through. And when she touched him, what happened? She was immediately healed. So number five, the woman heard of Jesus and responded with faith. Next, she kept telling herself the truth in order to press on. That's an important point. And then after that, here's the question I have for you. How badly do you want to touch Jesus? How badly do you want to be healed? How badly do you want to see an answer to your prayer? We can become easily discouraged and give up. But we don't want to do that, amen? Let's be like her. Let's keep speaking the truth to our hearts. Let's keep pressing on. Now remember, this story started with a synagogue leader. So this is verse 40, chapter 8, verse 40. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Now just try and put yourself in Jairus' shoes for a moment. How would you feel if your daughter's dying? How would Ari feel if Kezia was dying? She'd be desperate. I've got to get to this guy. Jesus can heal. I've got to get to him. Mark's gospel records his faith. When he got to Jesus, not only did he fall down on his knees, he's begging him, please, you've got to come heal my daughter. He said, just come. If you lay hands on her, she'll get better. Faith. So Jesus is going with him. I was just thinking, what would it be like to be Jairus? You're like going along, come on, there's too many people, come on. They can't move very fast. And then all along comes this lady, and she falls down weeping, and goes, power left me. Who touched me? And they're saying, what do you mean, who touched you? There's thousands of people around you. Everybody's trying to touch you. He goes, no, power left me. I felt it. So they have to stop. They hear this woman's story. What did Jesus say to her? Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. It says, at that moment, someone comes from Jairus' home and says, it's too late. She died. How awful are those words? Don't bother the teacher any longer. She died. It's too late. What did Jesus say? He said, don't be afraid, only believe. The J.B. Phillips translation of Mark 5:36 correctly gets the verb tense. It says, now don't be afraid, just go on believing, or keep on believing. That's a word for every one of us. Every one of us is going to encounter a situation, a circumstance, frustration, opposition, and we're going to have to keep on believing, because your circumstances are going to tell you God's not available, or God's forgotten you, he's not working things out. The devil's whispering that in your ear. You're an idiot for trusting in God anyways. Look at your life. Don't be afraid. Keep on believing. It takes real effort to believe when everything has gone wrong. Could things have gotten any worse for Jairus? I guess his whole family could have died. I don't know. I mean, it was as bad as it could be. His daughter is dead. It was too late. So on your outline, Jairus was desperate and his fears came to pass. What was Jesus' word to him? Keep on believing. Or you could say, just trust me and she will be fine. God is seeking in every situation of our lives to communicate this message. Trust me. It will be fine. Trust me, things will work out. Trust me, I have it under control. Some of us have been healed. Some of us are waiting for healing. Some of us have believed God to save family members, believed God to give us promises we thought he spoke to us, and they haven't happened yet. So what do we do? Do we give in to fear? Do we give in to doubt? Do we despair and give up? Do we get angry? Or do we keep on believing? As a family, a church family, we are committed to praying for each other. How many of you have appreciated people who've prayed for you over and over again? Yeah, absolutely. Praise God. That's something that's a strength for us as a body. We're committed to that. To trusting God with you. We're not going to blame you for not having enough faith, but we're going to encourage you to have faith. Amen? And we're going to encourage each other. We need to have faith to pray for one another. We're going to believe the promises of God. We're going to believe personal promises that we believe God has given us. Now we have to do the end of the story, right? I want to read this. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's mother and father. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. That's an understatement. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Praise God. I was with a friend of mine, Tom Griffith. Some of you know Tom. He's a pastor in the city here. We had lunch together the other day. And we were talking, of course, about current events and what's happening in the world. It's not just America that's experiencing turmoil. I mean, it's like all over the world, Brexit and, you know, different nations and what's Russia trying to do. Tom's a very prophetic man, so he got kind of very intense. He goes, Dave, I have this keen sense from God that the current turmoil in the world is just a precursor to a coming wave of his Spirit, and God's power is going to be unleashed, and it's going to, like, wreck our local churches. It's going to be so, you know, powerful, like we'll barely be able to contain it. I love Tom. The first time I heard Tom Griffith talk that way was about 25 years ago. So, is he kind of a crazy guy? Is he deluded? Is he kind of like Jeremiah the prophet, who kept like saying the same thing year in, year out, year in, year out, people mock him? 20-some years later, all of a sudden, there's an army standing outside of Jerusalem. Keep on believing. My dad really loved dogs. He and his friend, we owned a dog in our home, half beagle, kind of a mutt. She could chase rabbits. We could go rabbit hunting with her. He had German short-haired pointers that he and his friend used for hunting grouse. And they're the dogs that, like, they freeze up and they when they see the bird, and, you know, it's kind of cool. So he would tell me stories about dogs and how they would breed dogs to develop their sense of smell or to do different things. And one day he was telling me about a bulldog. Have you all seen a bulldog? Okay, bulldogs have these, like, massive heads and, like, these little bodies and these huge jaws. My dad said the bulldogs were bred specifically to get those big heads because they were used in bullfights. And here's what this is kind of gross, but I'm going to tell you anyways. In the bullfight, the bulldogs would run up and they grab the bull by the throat. And they had these massive jaws, and they would just hang on for dear life. And then the bull's, like, running and shaking and up and down, and the bulldog just hangs on, and the bull slowly bleeds out and dies. It's kind of gross. But God wants us to be a bulldog in the Spirit. God wants us to be a bulldog regarding his promises. God wants us to be a bulldog in seeing the gospel go to the peoples of Boston and to different parts of the world. And I remember that because one time I was reflecting on how I felt, how slowly certain things have happened in the city by Dave Hill's timetable. And I remember my dad's story about the bulldog. I thought, you know, I am kind of a bulldog. I do kind of have ability to, like, latch on to something, and I just, like, hang on. And, you know, the devil will shake you. Do you know what I mean? He's going to shake us. God allows us to be tested. Do you remember the story of feeding the 5,000? It's in all the Gospels. In John's Gospel, and the other Gospels are like, Lord, you know, send the people away. We can't feed them. In John's Gospel, Jesus asked one of the disciples, he goes, oh, I think it was Andrew. He goes, Andrew, where are we going to get food to feed all these people? And then John puts a little aside. Jesus knew what he was about to do. He was testing him. We don't like that, do we? But God allows testing in our lives. He wants to see how we'll respond. Can you be a bulldog? How many can say yes? Okay, good. You don't have to look like a bulldog, but you just have to, like, you just want to, like, grab on, not give up. I want to close out this message by looking at the issue of shame. Last week, Joanne, when she shared with us about having had an abortion, she described the shame she felt, in Christian churches because people didn't talk about it. It was like the unpardonable sin. that she was so ashamed that for years she wouldn't even tell her husband that she'd had an abortion. Wow. That's really profound. My friend Tom Griffith just happened to write a little devotional on shame this week. He sends out a little devotional every week. What is shame? Shame is the fear of being found out, of others discovering how really bad I've been. And we don't want them to know why, because we think they'll reject us. Or Jenna, thank you for sharing today, Jenna. Some people did kind of respond badly, and it really hurts when people are ungracious or condemning. Adam and Eve, it says they were naked and unashamed, and then when they sinned, what happened? They're ashamed, and what did they do? They hid. Shame causes us to hide. We actually hide from ourselves. Joanne mentioned she buried for like years and years and years. The abortion, we hide from each other because we were afraid. We don't want people to really know about us. We hide from God. It's all unhealthy. What is God's desire? You can write this scripture down. It's 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. A clear conscience. This actually came up at our men's breakfast last week as well. We talked about sometimes there's things we've done and we're ashamed of them. And things sometimes even that we've confessed to the Lord, but somehow it still bothers us. Can anybody relate to that? You've asked God for forgiveness and you kind of believe he's forgiven you, but for some reason emotionally it's still hard. I want us to press through that, because God wants you to have a clear conscience. Satan is the author of condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So did you get the next 2 points? Shame is a fear, and God's desire is what? A clear conscience or a good conscience. Let's look at this passage down at the bottom here. Hebrews 10:19 through 23. This will encourage us about what God's will is. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, look at that word, confidence, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's the most holy place? What's he talking about? Well, the most holy place in the tabernacle in the temple was where the Ark of the Covenant was. But the point of Hebrews is that's just a picture of a greater reality of heaven itself. So he's saying we have confidence to enter into the very most holy place in heaven, into the presence of God. How? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Okay, so what happened when Jesus was on the cross? What was torn in two? The veil of the temple is this huge, I think like 40-foot high veil, this enormous curtain ripped open, signifying that you can now enter the holy place, the most holy place. Jesus' body, in essence, was ripped open on the cross. His blood was an atonement for all of our sins, including our guilt and shame, and it's opened a way into heaven itself, into the presence of God. And he's not talking about when you die and go to heaven. He's talking about now, through prayer, through communion, through talking to God. He says, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. Confidence and full assurance. When you think of how holy God is, does that make you think, yeah, I can just march right in there? No, we're kind of like, wow, that's scary. It is scary. And so this is the miracle. Jesus' blood, his death, his resurrection from the dead, is more powerful than our sin and our guilt and our shame. So there's a greater power at work. It's not that your sin is minimized. No, it's terrible. It can take us to hell. But Jesus has covered that. He's paid for that so that God no longer holds our sins against us. And we have to become convinced of that mentally, but also emotionally. We have to ask God's Spirit, Lord, make this real. I'm sick and tired of feeling ashamed, or I'm sick and tired of feeling guilty, and we have to give it to Him. And we have to pray for one another that the Holy Spirit will touch us. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly, okay, be a bulldog, to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. God has promised you a clear conscience. Hang on to that. Okay, are you with me? Okay. Number 12, we should never be surprised that we sin. Why am I saying that? I know when I sin, and sometimes I confess it to God, I might confess my sin to Ingrid, we pray together, but there's a part of me where I'm kicking myself. I'm saying, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I did. Why did I do that? Ah. Anybody relate? What is that? Thank you. It's pride. Ultimately, if we're really honest, it's my pride. Like, do you think God was like, oh my gosh, angels, can you believe Dave did that? God's not surprised. He's not happy about my sin. He's not surprised. Most of you have heard me quote, Brother Lawrence was a monk in the Middle Ages. He made this quote, left to myself, I will always sin. That's a biblical truth. Left to my human nature, eventually I'll sin. So I don't need to be surprised. So, number 13, both Satan and our pride condemn us. So if I can actually humble myself just a little more and say, okay, God, I'm really that bad. But there's a power in just saying, yeah, I was really that bad. I did that. We just bring it out into the light. Okay, so if I kind of hide just a little part of it, then Satan's got a hook in me. But if I can bring it all out into the light, say, I was this bad, I could give it to God, confess it with somebody else. James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, and what happens? You're healed, sozo, made whole. So that's what we have to do. And sometimes there's just a spiritual oppression, Satan condemning us around sin. And we have to agree for that to be broken. And the Holy Spirit will minister to us, He'll wash over us, and He'll replace shame with confidence to enter the holy place. He'll replace a guilty conscience with the full assurance of faith. I know that I am welcomed by God my Father. Hallelujah. That is God's will for you. Can we say amen? Okay, we're going to take communion together. So, let's see, Ed's gone. Harley, can you and Rachel do a song? Okay, please, come on up. So here's one last illustration for us to encourage you. Hebrews is talking about the sacrifices that were offered for sin. When a guilty person brought their offering to the priest, what did the priest examine? The priest examined the offering because the offering couldn't have any flaws or defects in it. And so looked it all over, and when he saw that the offering was perfect, you were accepted. Your sin was removed. The priest didn't examine the person. He examined the offering. We're at the Lord's table this morning. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." We are saying, "Father God, I'm really that bad, but thank you for the perfect offering of Jesus. Without blemish, he was tempted in every way like you were, yet without sin." Can we say, "Thank you, Lord"? Hallelujah. Jesus took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And it's the cup that's for the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, we are praying together as a body that every one of us who's struggling with shame, with a guilty conscience, Father, that that power would be broken off of us as we eat, as we drink, as we say, "Lord, Jesus is my offering for sin today." Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, wash over us. Grant us that full assurance of faith. Jesus, thank you that your blood, your body broken for us, is greater than all our sin. Encourage your people today as they eat and drink, I pray, Father. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen.